kind of take it and put it in your pocket and carry it with you at all times, you know. And one of them, one of those would be something Brother Burkett said, you know, that if you have wrong thinking or bad thinking, it's going to promote or cause bad conduct or bad actions, you know. And if you're going to have, you have to have right thinking to have the right conduct, because basically you're just going to act upon by what you think. And people think that doctrine is so unimportant, yet if they read the Bible, they'd really find out just how important doctrine really is, because it's based upon your beliefs and your faith in them doctrine that conducts how you behave. And I want to just talk a little bit about what Calvin had to say and what people believe in Calvinism and what the Bible has to say, what Calvin preached and stood upon. And in case people want to know what Calvin's tulip is, Calvin's tulip is really just the first letter of the word tulip. And you take each one of those letters, T-U-L-I-P, each one of those stands for a different doctrines of Calvin, the 5 points of Calvinism. The ones, T stands for the total depravity of man. U stands for unconditional election. L stands for limited atonement. I stands for irresistible grace. And P stands for perseverance of the saints. And we're just going to run over some of those real quick and see what they had to say and see what the Bible had to say and maybe see what I have to say about what Calvin believed in. Total depravity of man. What the total depravity of man doctrine is this. And it's amazing. I have yet to see a eternal security preacher, someone that believes in eternal security. They all say they're not Calvinists, or they may say they believe in the last point of Calvinists, right. You know, the perseverance of the saints. They'll say, well, I believe that you once saved, always saved, is what we call it today. But I don't believe in the other ones. I don't believe in, you know, like unconditional election. Oh, no, we don't believe in that anymore. They'll say, well, I don't believe in limited atonement. Limited atonement means God, Christ only died for certain individuals. Christ did not die for everybody. That's what limited atonement means. Because if Christ died for everybody, of course everybody's not going to get saved. Well, then thus Christ failed, or God failed. But God forbid, God never fails, so thus Christ didn't die for anybody. But they'll say, no, we don't believe in that. We believe in eternal security, but we don't believe in those other things. But yet as you hear them talk, Brother Colin, as you hear them talk and teach, you can't believe in the one without believing in all five of them, because they all tie together. And you listen to J. Vernon McGee or Stanley and all these other guys on the radio. You can go on and on and on. When you listen long enough, all five of those points will come out some way or another in their teaching, because it all ties in. Well, total depravity of man. They say, well, nothing you do can cause God to respond to you in order to offer His salvation to you. This is what they say the total depravity of man is. A term used to refer to the corruption of sin extending to all people and affecting the entire person, his intellect, emotion, the will, so that nothing in the person can commend him to God. Man is unable to initiate a response toward God for salvation. Okay? Now, each one of these may sound insignificant, but you have to realize that each one of these are tied together. For without, they're all pillars upon the doctrine of, if you please, eternal security. Well, what about the man in the book of Acts by the name of Cornelius? Just for starters, what about the man in the book of Acts by the name of Cornelius? Now, there's debates whether he was saved or not saved before Peter came there. Okay? You all know the story, how that the angel appeared to Peter and told him, I want you to go to this Gentile. Okay? And he was a devout man. And remember what the Bible says about Cornelius? Now, let's forget about whether he was saved or not saved before Peter came there. Let's just look about what God had to say about Cornelius. But why he sent Peter to him?
Right.
Why did Peter go to Cornelius' house? He said, what? Thy prayers and thy alms, thy deeds have come before God for a what? A memorial? Now either God's a liar, or the Word's a liar, or the doctrine of total depravity of man is a lie.
Come on.
Huh? Cornelius himself, okay? What about the message that Brother Collins preached this morning, I believe it was, on repentance? I'm not even going to begin to go into that. That was so wonderful. Repentance. That when John the Baptist was baptized, I went to the Air Force Museum some time ago, and they have a little, I forget what they call it, the little aluminum metal shacks, you know, the barracks-like, you know, that military people live in. They had like a little prop set up, like looked like a military barracks inside one of these hangars where they keep all these airplanes. And inside there, it's set up like a chapel. And they have the pictures of all the chaplains from back till, I guess, the early 1900s that had served as the chaplains of the United States, or at least for the Air Force. And I noticed up from like 1920s or 1930s all the way up until about 1970, sometime in the mid-70s, the facial expression of all these men changed. I noticed before 1970s, they was all real serious looks on their face. But after 1970, they all had the biggest smile you can imagine. And not saying it's wrong to smile, but you have to realize it's this impression that the church world, and I'm not saying the Church of Jesus Christ, but the quote church world of society has what a minister should be. Before the 1970s, there was an element of righteousness and holiness and preaching right living before that, and the preacher was there to keep society in line. But after that, when the, quote, love gospel came and, you know, tiptoeing through the tulips and being nice to everybody, you know, you have to be friendly and have the good psychology, know how to be a great psychologist. You know, it's so, how this personification changed in all these men, how that facial, you could see that in them. You know, the Robert Shuler look, you know. Well, you know, it's really amazing if we was to have a great revival, you know, somebody was having some great, one of these big camp meetings going on, whatever, and all of a sudden they was getting ready. We're going to baptize 1,000 of these converts. We got 1,000 people that's going to be baptized, you know. Well, we got all these. We got Petra here, and we got Striper, and all these other Christian rock bands, and Amy Grant that goes skinny dipping out the lake, and all these other gospel singers, you know. And all these people are coming to have a gay old time in the Lord, and all of a sudden here comes a guy by the name of John the Baptist.
Yeah.
And all the, you know, the love gospel. And I believe in preaching love. There's a balance to it all. But here comes the guy by the name of John the Baptist. Been living out in the wilderness, you know. And here they come to baptize, and this man says, stop everything. And he said, I'm going to take over the baptizing. And they say, well, sure, you're John the Baptist. We're going to allow you. What would the church world do if this man turned away 98% of the people standing in line? He refused to baptize them because their works did not prove their confession of faith. He refused to baptize them because their works that they were doing, their life, was not corresponding to what the gospel said it should. That's what John the Baptist did. He refused to baptize those Pharisees because their lives did not match up to what it should. Well, you'd really have a church split or stir, wouldn't you? Well, let's go on. Unconditional election. God has elected to save certain ones to salvation. Election is not based on man's ability or response. Unconditional election. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 32. Matthew 18 and verse 32. Let me back up. We'll start at verse 29 to get the understanding of what's going on here. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet beside him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went away and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt unconditionally, with no response from you, without any call from you, without any beckoning you, without anything you having to do with it. I just simply desired, just out of the goodness of my heart, I didn't have anything else better to do today, so I just drew your name out of the hat and decided to just forgive you. That ain't what it said. I forgave you all your debts because thou desirest me. The illustration, Jesus is using a real natural story to make a spiritual point concerning us and the Father. Because you desired me, you came to me pleading for mercy, I forgave you because you came pleading to me, repenting, coming to me, asking me for forgiveness. You see the point? And we can go on and on and on. Limited atonement. God purposed by the atonement to save only the elect. Christ's death saves all that it intended to save. If God has elected certain ones to salvation from eternity past, then it only logically follows that He will also provide for the redemption of only those He has chosen. Well, what's John 3:16? Just one of the many, 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 many we can quote. What's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Irresistible grace.
Hallelujah.
Irresistible grace. God dispenses His irresistible grace to make God dispenses His irresistible grace to them to make them willing to come by the Holy Ghost, changing the heart. They do not resist. They cannot resist. Everyone that God has elected to save, everyone that only Christ died to save, those people, because Christ died only for them, and they were only elected, thus His blood was only for them, and thus when God called them, it's impossible for them to resist. If God wants to save you, you have nothing to do with it, because nothing you have to do. You're just total deprived. God has elected you. He shed His blood for you, and thus He's going to call you, and if He's called you, you cannot resist, because you have nothing to do with it.
Come on.
Is that true? Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Irresistible grace. Can you resist the grace of God? Can you resist the calling of God?
Sure.
Luke 13. In verse 34. This is the words of Jesus, not John Calvin. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee, gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing, and ye would not. I desire to gather you as a hen does her chicks, but you would not. You refuse.
Right.
You refuse. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me again until I send my irresistible grace to you again. That ain't what it says.
Yeah.
Ye shall not see me until the time shall come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And what's it going to take? Irresistible grace? No, the tribulation period. The tribulation period, because you are resisting my grace, that's why I'm sending the tribulation period. Just like Jonah. Jonah was resisting the grace of God. Well, Jonah, if you want to run, go ahead and run. But I'll put you in a place, though you don't want to, after I get done with you, you're going to be more than willing to. And after God sends 7 years of tribulation period, such as the world has never seen, the Jews talk about the Holocaust during the 1930s and 1940s, they've not seen nothing yet. And when God gets through with them after the 7 years period of Jacob's trouble, they're going to be willing, they're going to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
You're right.
Why? Because you can resist God's grace.
Sure.
But if God wants you, guess what? He can sure turn the heat up. I'll go along with that. You get your mother and your father praying for you. You get your spouse praying for you. You get them little children of God praying for you.
Right.
Oh, God. Oh, I'll admit, God can definitely turn the heat up. Why does He turn the heat up? Because you're resisting His grace.
Hey, hey, hey.
Perseverance of the saints. follows the same line of logic. It must all be tied together to be true. If man is totally deprived, then he cannot respond to God. God must unconditionally elect man to salvation. For those who are elected, Christ died to secure their salvation. God then irresistibly draws them to effect their salvation, but also keeps them secure in their salvation to the end. The emphasis of the foundation of this belief, perseverance of the saint, is not that the continuance in the faith depends upon the believer, but that the continuance in faith is dependent upon God. It's what John Calvin said. That they neither totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue in their fall and perish. That they will persevere in trusting Christ as their Savior. Thus, they will always be saved. This doctrine in modern times is also called once saved, always saved, and eternal security. The thought is that the individual can never lose their salvation, that God will always keep them and never cast them out. But that is not the thrust of Calvin's fifth point. Yes, Calvin believed this and insinuated this, but why would God also keep them? Because they would always keep the faith. They would never deny their faith. They will persevere in trusting Christ as a Savior. Thus, they will always be saved. Well, I personally really like the writings of Jacob Arminius. And in one of his writings, he was asked a question was faith the element which God saved men? Was faith or grace the element of which God saved men? He says, no. Of course, they said, what? See, this man's a heretic. You know, let's burn him at the stake. By the way, John Calvin had people put to death, in case you don't know that. John Calvin had people executed because they did not go along with his doctrine. Okay? So don't just think John Calvin, this little innocent saint, just running around, because he had people executed simply because they didn't believe in his doctrine. So it was a very serious thing back in the 1500s if you disagreed with the leading authorities of that day. Okay? Jacob Arminius was a counterpart to John Calvin. He did not believe in all the points of Calvinism.
Right.
And so they said, now are you actually saying that faith or grace is not the element by which God saves men? See, the heretic. He said, you're not saved by faith, you're saved by works. He said, I didn't say that. You asked me, was faith the element? No, faith is not the element. Now, don't fall out with me here. He was a very, very, very sharp man. And sometimes when you read his writings, you have to read them three or four or five or six times to catch what he's saying. That's how sharp of a cookie he was. He said, faith is not the element by which God saves man. He said, is faith a noun or a verb? And they said, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, are we going to be biblical? Is faith a noun or a verb? What verse are you going to use to prove that man's saved by faith? Well, of course, Paul said that Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. He said, okay. Is faith a noun or a verb? It's a verb. Then if faith is a verb, then that means it's action. It's something you're doing. Like Brother Collins preaching on repentance, that's a verb. That's an action word. It's something you're doing. So Jacob Arminius said, is faith a noun or a verb? This is what he said. He said, faith is the requirement of God and the act of the believer when he answers that requirement. The acceptance or the apprehension in itself is an act, and indeed one of a believer yielding to the gospel. Is faith an instrument or an act? Paul answered it by quoting Genesis. Okay, that's where we get it in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. That is a verb. That was a requirement that God had for Abraham. Well, let's go on and read a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and hereunto ye stand, by which ye are saved. The gospel that I preach unto you, you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. This is the Apostle Paul. You are saved as long as you keep in memory that which I preach unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22. in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel.
What?
Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast, it's all faith. It's all faith. If we hold fast what we believe. If you want to deny the faith and cast away your faith and trample the blood on your foot. If God required you to believe something, isn't it also possible for you to reject it later? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren. Why don't preachers over the radio tell people to take heed?
Well,
Paul hasn't loved them enough. If they want to preach the love gospel so much, why don't they warn people?
Right.
Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, brethren.
Well.
Brethren, not sinners, not the world.
Ooh.
Take heed, brethren.
Brethren.
Lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief.
Well.
In departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, if that remains in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. If it remains in you, ye shall remain in the Son. If it don't remain in you, guess what? He's going to spew you out.
Right.
1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. You can read that whole gospel, epistle of Peter. But we'll just quote one verse. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Who are kept... Oh, I'm kept by the power of God. You're trusting your word. I'm kept by the power of God. Will you please finish quoting that verse? It does not say... Paul did not say that he was kept... Or Peter did not say he was kept by the power of God. That is not what Peter said. He said, I am kept by the power of God through faith.
Well, right.
I am kept by the power of God through faith. Please continue the verse.
Right.
Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And besides this, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten... Oh, this guy never was saved. That's not what Peter said.
No.
And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins.
Well.
Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things...
Right.
If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Well, I thought. Well, you thought wrong. That's not what the gospel said.
My.
Ephesians chapter 5, we're about done, Galloway. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. For we know that no whoremonger, this is the wrong translation. We know that no unsaved whoremonger, nor unsaved unclean person, nor unsaved covetous man, nor unsaved idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's not what the Bible said.
No.
Or unsaved drunkard, unbelieving drunkard. This guy's a drunkard, but he's a believer, though.
Oh, well.
He's a whoremonger, but you got to understand, he's a believer.
He's a Christian.
That's not what Paul said. For we know that all-encompassing, we know that no whoremonger, no matter what you confess, we know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man, no matter if his name is Stanley or Livingston, whatever his name is, I don't care how pretty he sounds on the radio or television and cries and quotes this and quotes, let no man deceive you with vain word. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, he's not talking to the world, he's talking to the believers. Wherefore, brethren, we, look at the pronoun, we, that's the Christians, we are in debt. We are debtors. We are in debt. Well, I'm free by the blood of Jesus. I can do whatever I want to, and God doesn't see me. He simply sees Jesus. Well, isn't that funny that when I read the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ had no problems at all seeing the sins of the seven churches of Asia? Isn't it funny how that every time he rebuked all five of those churches, he rebuked them. Why? Because of their unbelief? No, because of their deeds, because of their works. Wherefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, who live after the flesh. For if ye...
If...
if ye, believers, the Christian,
if
ye, brethren, live after the flesh, ye shall die.
All right.
If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye... brethren, through the Spirit, do mortify, do kill out the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's why it's so important to go to church and hear preaching and read your Bible and seek God's faith so you can learn the proper way to live, so you can put this old flesh to rest once and for all. Don't. That's why you shouldn't get tangled in the world, because you keep feeding this flesh. Guess what? It's going to get stronger and stronger. Your spirit's going to get weaker and weaker. And guess what? You're going to die. Spiritually, you are going to die. It don't happen overnight. No. Well, I went to the ball game and I'm still saved. God shouted me last Sunday night. Well, I went over here and I did this and I did that and God still blessed me. So did Samson.
Sure.
He told that one church in the book of Revelation, I gave ye space to repent.
Right.
I had patience with you. I warned you. I beckoned unto you, but ye would not, and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to take the candlestick away. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself be a castaway. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 8. For we live, this is Paul again, for we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Let's find us a place to pray. Praise God. Praise God.
It's kind of a sad occasion because the people are in mourning because their leader of 40 years has died. And everybody's mourning. Everybody, you know, when he was alive, all they could do was grumble. I mean, they had more gripes about Moses. It was amazing. But when he was dead, everybody wept. You know, I think that's the way it is with men of God. A lot of times people gripe at the pastor a lot. And, oh my. Well, I've pastored, so I guess I can say it. Anyway, they gripe about the pastor a lot. But when he's gone, they realize what he was and who he was. That's the way it is here in Joshua chapter 1. Everybody is crying, weeping. And they've spent days and days and days mourning. But I want to tell you, you can't just keep crying. You just can't keep mourning over the death of a great man or a leader. You got to go on. We're facing the end of a year, and this is the last Sunday night of the year, and you know there'll be a lot of New Year's messages preached tonight or Wednesday night, and I'll just, when there's a lot of people, I just say a few words and give my time to somebody else, so I won't be long, but I'll just get my little plug in on New Year's, I guess, right now. And we're approaching the end of the year, and you know, we can't allow what has happened in this past few months or year of our life to keep us from going on for God. They could not allow. I mean, this is the only leader they've ever had. Moses, the great man who has performed miracle after miracle through the power of God. He's dead now. I mean, he's the only pastor they ever had. I want to tell you something. Every time a leader steps off the stage of action, God has always had a man that he has been preparing to step in and take over. Amen. And while Moses was still leading the people, God was preparing Joshua. Now Moses is dead, and Joshua is the new leader appointed by the Lord. And I want to tell you what the Bible said in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. God's talking to Joshua. He said, "Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people." Hallelujah. Moses was the one that started out leading them toward the promised land. He's the one that had the commission from God. He's the one that went into Egypt. He's the one that led them out. He's the one that took them in the right direction. But he did not get to take them over. Amen. But now, even though he is dead and a new leader has come on the scene, God says, "Arise and go over this Jordan." This is what you have spent 40 years for. You know, it's amazing to me. Some people get so close to breaking into victory for God and then stop right on the edge, right on the brink of success, right on the brink of victory. Amen. But God says, amen, you've got to go over. You've got to cross over. You've got to go on. Yes, Moses is dead, but I'm still alive. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, does anybody believe that God is still alive tonight? Do you believe that God is bigger than all past failures in your life? Do you believe that God can take you through tonight? Amen. And go on for victory. Oh, yes. I want to tell you, your life cannot be a bleacher seat. You've got to make it an arena. Amen. You cannot afford for your life to be a parking lot. It's got to be a highway for God. Come on, just a few minutes and help me a moment here. We've got to go on. Amen. Oh, yes. You see, Moses led the people out, but they came to the Red Sea. There was an obstacle. They didn't know how to get over it. They didn't know how to go around it. There was no way around it. There was mountains on both sides. They couldn't go back because Pharaoh's army had come in behind them. You know what? God performed a miracle right there. He gave them a fire. He gave them a fire. And they could see by it. But the same fire that gave them light gave darkness to the Egyptian army. Amen. Well, God can do those kind of things. I said the same fire that gave light to them gave darkness to the Pharaoh's army. Amen. Somebody would have said, "Well, this is wonderful. Let's just camp here. We can't go to the left or right, and God's taking care of our enemy behind us. We can't go forward. We can't go. There's a Red Sea there." But God instructed Moses to stretch forth his rod over the water, and a strong east wind blew all night long. The waters rolled back. Amen. And I want to tell you, God makes possible the impossible, doesn't he? Hallelujah. You may be facing a Red Sea this evening. You may be facing a Red Sea in your future. But I tell you, God can roll back the Red Sea and let you go across. Not only get you across, he can take you across dry shod. Do you believe it? Hallelujah. You don't even have to get muddy going across the hindrances that face you. Amen. God wanted his people to go on. He still wants his people to go on. Amen. They got across the Red Sea. They started for the promised land. But you know what? They came to a mountain called Horeb. That's the mountain of God. They camped around it, spent a lot of time there. And it's good to be at the mountain of God. It's wonderful to have that experience at the mountain of God. But I tell you, God doesn't want you to spend all your life in one experience.
Amen. And so the cry was came from God to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Hallelujah. I'd just like to sound like a drill sergeant, amen, with an army tonight and say, forward march. Hallelujah. Amen. Highway of Holiness Church, forward march. Praise God. A lot of water passed under the bridge in the years gone by, but forward march. Hallelujah. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Amen. Forward in the battle. Amen. Let's go, children of God. Amen. I want to tell you. Let me speak to me personally right here. I have got to go forward. Amen. I mean, I'm tired of dragging trailers across the country. I'm tired of being in Las Vegas one day and 3 days later in Savannah, Georgia. Amen. And I mean, oh, hallelujah. I got to go forward. That's not the will of God for me. Amen. Oh, and I want to tell you something else. Some of you aren't in the will of God either. Hallelujah. I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying to get by until I find the will of God. Amen. But I want to tell you, I got to go on. I got to go forward. Some of you got to go forward. You sit around in salvation, you need to get sanctified. You sit around in that, you need to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You stayed around in that till you almost don't even talk in tongues anymore. It's time to go forward. You can't sit on that seat. You'll backslide if you just sit there and do nothing. Hallelujah. Amen. I was running across the country and I said, something got to change here. I ain't preaching so long. Amen. So I started figuring up where I was going to go, and I started looking up for a church, and I timed it to where I could be at church. And so I've got to preach for Brother Goldeisen lately. I've got to preach for Brother Estep in Oklahoma lately. Amen. Been trying to time it, you see. Amen. Oh, I tell you, we got to go on for God. Can somebody say amen tonight? You can't just sit around, because if you do, I don't think anybody here is better than Elijah. And Elijah got to sitting around, and you know what he did when he got to sitting around? He had a pity party. He got to feeling so sorry for himself. He even got to thinking he was the only man of God left. Amen. While he was running from Jezebel, got out there and crawled up under a juniper tree and just asked the Lord if he could die. But he didn't mean it. He didn't mean it. How many believes he meant it? Do you believe he meant that? Lord, just let me die. How many believes he meant it? I know he didn't mean it. I mean, a kindergartner could figure out he didn't mean it. Why was he out there in the first place? What was she going to do? He didn't want to die. Jezebel would have been happy to take care of it for him. But he was running. He wouldn't die. He said, Lord, let me die. And all the time he's running to keep from dying. Amen. Oh, yeah. You know what? God just did something special for him. Sent him a heavenly meal, didn't he? Two times. Sometimes we can't get by on one blessing. We need a double one. Amen. Because sometimes one blessing don't get us up and on our way. It didn't Elijah. So the angel had to give him, touch him the second time and give him a second meal. Arise and eat. The journey's too great for you. Amen. But I tell you what, he had something else to do. God wasn't through with him yet. You've got to go over there and you've got to anoint Jehu to be king. You've got some more to do. Amen. I want to tell you, God's not through with any of us yet. There's more to do. Can somebody say amen? Let's get out, crawl out from under that juniper tree of depression. Crawl out from under that juniper tree of feeling sorry for yourself. And let God use you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Good to be home. Amen. Hallelujah. So glad to be home. Amen. We got to watch out. We can't afford to stop on our journey, can we? I read in 1 Kings chapter 13 about a prophet that did that. We don't even know his name. The no-name prophet. He did everything that God commanded him to do. Go and cry against the altar. And he did that. Jeroboam didn't like his message, so
He put a reach out to get a hold of him, grab a hold of the preacher. And God didn't like that. I keep getting on that, don't I? You better leave the preacher alone. Woo, hallelujah. I keep getting on that, don't I? You better leave the preacher alone now. Hallelujah. Hey, praise God. I'm not here any. So I can afford to just haul off somebody, you know. Praise God and let her fly. He tried to get a hold of the preacher and God didn't like that. He couldn't pull his hand back in. He went from trying to grab the preacher, pray for me. Hallelujah. You're going to need the preacher to pray for you. Amen. So you better watch out. Amen. And so Elijah, or this prophet did, and his hand was restored. So then he wanted to take him home and give him a meal. Amen. But God said, no, you don't do that. So he started off, did everything God wanted him to do. But he stopped under an oak tree and rested. And while he did, somebody overtook him and convinced him to do what God said not to do. And a lion slew him because he disobeyed God. We can't afford to stop, folks. We've started the journey. What was that song you just singing, brother? I'm not only going to make it, I'm going to enjoy the trip. Some of you need to start enjoying the trip. You've been sitting under the oak tree or the juniper tree too long. You need to start enjoying the trip. This is a good service to start enjoying the trip. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. Amen. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. They left the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, and went and stopped at another mountain and stayed there so long. God had to speak and say, turn you northward. You got to get out of here. You got to keep going. Amen. Praise God. Well, I leave you with this scripture. Paul, in spite of all that he had done, in spite of all the churches that he built, in spite of all the miracles that was performed through him, but in spite of all the prayer calls that was sent out, in spite of all the preaching, in spite of all the converts, Paul, amen, said, I forget all those things that are behind me, Philippians 3. Didn't he do it? And reaching forth to those that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So I just leave you with this word. Let's press on. Hallelujah. Press on, weary pilgrim. There's something at the end. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a prize. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. Hallelujah. God bless you. Good to be home.